We live in a country where we can have a meeting like this and with men. We just also thank you for the men and the concerns that they have for their families and the next generations. And we just thank you for this. And we count this a real blessing. We just thank you for being with us. We thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for Jason. And as he brings the message again this morning, we just pray that you can be with him and as well as with each of us. We just want to commit this day to you, Lord. And we just pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
How's that? Yeah. Good morning, men. Guarding our hearts. So as I look at this material, I think this is maybe one of the more important ones. And they're all important, but this one is really crucial. Because out of the heart flow what? All the issues of life. And so what is in your heart is going to come out. And it's so important that the right things are in. And the only way you're going to have the right things in is if you guard your heart. And some of us have not guarded our hearts well. Young men, guard your hearts. And to us older men, we need to go back and cleanse our hearts and purify our hearts. But as we look at this topic, we're going to be looking at some powerful tools to use. And it's so important. A little bit of review. The war for personal purity must be won in three major areas. Guarding our eyes. Learn to bounce our eyes. That is crucial. Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes. A covenant. What does a covenant mean? You're making a deep agreement that I will choose that my eyes will not feast on things they don't belong. Because you see, it is where the eyes that the coveting starts and moves into the heart that's going to produce a result. And so we must guard our eyes. And you know, men, are women beautiful? Yes, they are. And so God designed them that way. And for us to deny that, I was talking to my brother Frank this week. Maybe I shouldn't have used his name because he might say, you didn't quote me quite right, or no, as we discussed it. So we talked about this, and he said, one of the challenges is that we have seen men's passions as evil. And so we try and sterilize them. Men's passions aren't evil. They're God-given, and they need to be disciplined and channeled. Every one of us to know how to possess our body. Those passions are healthy and right. But they must be harnessed. A river flows in its banks, and when it overflows its banks, it causes a lot of destruction and flooding. A wild horse is destructive, but one in harness can do a lot of work. Okay, we need to understand that our passions are God-given, and God gives us the responsibility of controlling those passions. The second thing is we've sometimes started talking about, we don't really say it, but it's almost like women's bodies are evil. They're not. It's God's crowning achievement in his creation. The last of his creation was Eve, and he made her awesomely beautiful and very desirable for Adam. But that also needs to be guarded. But it is us that are responsible for guarding our eyes so that we see women. You know what? It doesn't matter if you dress a woman from head to toe in black. It's what's in a man's heart is how he's going to see her. And I'm not saying there's any excuse for women dressing immodestly. No. But you can't live in this world without living in a world with immodesty because Satan knows. And so it is our responsibility to guard our eyes and to guard our heart and to learn to bounce from sights that don't belong to us. The mind, learn to capture and evaluate thoughts. It is our responsibility to take every thought captive, to the obedience of Christ. Brothers, we are called to be responsible men. And in our heart, honoring and cherishing womanhood. womanhood. The fact that God has created woman to be cherished, honored, and our wives above all, starting with your girlfriends, young men. A review, some more review. A healthy man has a unifocused brain. It stays in the real world, not in a fantasy world. His mind, he finds his fulfillment in reality. Thus, in marriage, the presence of a real woman in a real relationship is the whole focus of his experience. This is where we're going this morning. Because we need to guard our hearts. And we need to see that God has a plan for a man-woman relationship. And it is why our culture struggles with so much immorality. It is because we don't have a unifocused brain. We'll talk some more about it here. Okay. When a man develops a multifocused brain, he finds himself disconnected from reality to engage in fantasy and objectify women. To see women, especially if we get into porn, we start seeing women as an object to be used for our pleasure instead of an object designed by God as beauty, to be sacred, to be held in high regard. He's sexually fractured. Intimacy is lowered and almost disappears. Bonding's disturbed. The relationship is difficult. And listen, brothers, you've heard enough of my story to know. And I know that many of you men are sitting here and you go, you know what? I got a wife that's going to really give me a challenge with this whole morning. I just, because of our past experiences, we'll talk a bit about that. But we need to understand that God has a plan. And even for our wife, even dealing with all our past issues, we can restart and we can look again. And we must. And even in spite of our woundedness and her woundedness, I just had a very, very difficult couple. I had a couple very difficult conversations in this past week. And it's where such deep woundedness has occurred and such brokenness that it just seems almost impossible to heal. But it is they are in the battle. They're engaged. I believe we're going to have a great outcome. Because I see people wanting to engage the battle. Brothers, never give up. Never give up. A valiant man is committed to becoming healthy and whole. And he has his eye, he settles his eye on the goal that God has given him. You know, that's what Jesus, it says about Jesus, that he set his eyes on the goal. And that's what allowed him to die for us. And what are we called to do? Die for our wives. And you see, the only way you can die for your girlfriend is you have your eyes focused on the goal. This life is so brief. And I know some of you young men that doesn't cognate, but I can promise you, some of us old geezers know. And I don't know how I got here, but it happened awfully quick. Gaining control over our eyes, retraining our brain, learning to divert thinking from multifocused to unifocused, capable of devoted attention to the wife you have or you will have. Third, guarding your heart, guarding my heart. It's the spring of affection. It's the springs of affection. It's where everything wells out of. To bring our affections to a place of purity aligned with God's purposes. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow the springs of life. And then Romans, Paul in Romans says, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Holy. Do you know our God wants us to offer a holy sacrifice to him? And you know, we say, well, that's impossible. I never can be. Yes, because of the blood of Jesus, we can be holy. Okay? But then he asks us, to discipline ourselves, to walk in holiness, and we can. It's not an impossibility. God doesn't ask us to do something that's not possible. It doesn't mean we're sinless. It doesn't mean we can ever be totally sinless. It means that we need to walk with a purpose and a goal of walking in purity, keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. Keeping our eyes focused on Jesus. the author and the completer of our faith. This is your, look what it says. Offering your body as a holy sacrifice, pleasing to God, it's an act of worship. You saying, God, here I am. I am going to walk in holiness before you. In talking to this one man, he says, you know what? He's been unfaithful multiple times. And I said, you have to be able to look your wife in the eye and say, I will promise that it's you and you only. He says, I don't have the confidence in myself. He says, I can't do that because I don't even have the confidence. I said, oh no. No. You see, a covenant relationship is when you stand before God, a man and a woman, what do? They make a covenant. And what does that covenant say? It says, I will live faithful until death in sickness and health, in riches and poor or rich. It doesn't matter. We make a covenant. And a covenant is what? It is a promise before God and witnesses that I will do it. Do you think God asks us to? He makes a covenant promise with us. He's a covenant-making, keeping God. He wants us to be a covenant-making and keeping people. We can look our wives in the face and say, I will. And even if you failed in the past, you can go back and you can say, yeah, I am covenanting to you again. And yes, I know now I have to prove it because I haven't in the past. There's some here that need to do that. But they need to make a covenant promise to their wives that I will be faithful to you. And you and you alone are going to be the object of my sexual satisfaction. But not only that, I'm going to love and cherish you, and that's what we're going to look at. It's a spiritual act of worship to tell our wives that, and then walk it and live it. Do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, because the world says it doesn't matter. But be transformed, what? By the renewing of your mind. We need to start thinking like God asks us to think. 8 principles to control the heart of a valiant man. If God doesn't give it, I don't want it. There's going to be 8 things we're going to look at here. If God doesn't give it, I don't want it. You see, if God gives it, it's food. It's something that you can use in a healthy way. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire, and you know that word evil desire, it actually means very intense desire, a very strong desire. That desire needs to be channeled and harnessed and focused. But by his own evil desire, he's dragged away and enticed. You see, we want something. And when we want something, we go after it. And if it's not something that God has given, we shouldn't go after it. We shouldn't pursue it. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. You know, you look at something that's sensual, and it's going to get your heart. And after a while, you keep looking at it, and it's going to fill your heart. And then you're going to pursue it. And that's what it's saying here. A desire starts. You go after it. And then it's going to give birth. And that birth is going to be death. It's going to be death. Don't be deceived, brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above. You see, if God doesn't give it, I don't want it. Can we get this one? If God doesn't give it, I don't want it. It comes down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. God stays the same. And he knows what's best for us. And if he gives it, then it's food for us. If he doesn't, it's bait. The distinction between food and bait. If God didn't provide it, it's bait. What's bait for? To get you hooked in the trap. If God gives it, it's real food. And you can enjoy it. That's powerful. Now listen, here's a big one, brothers. Entreat the, 1 Timothy 5:2, Paul says, entreat the elder women as mothers and the younger as sisters with all purity. Okay, brothers, here's the key. It doesn't matter. When you go to church, you know, we're trying to sterilize things, and we keep men and women from, we even discourage them from talking to each other. That's not real life. That's not real life. But real life is when we can interact healthily as men and as women. But we need to know how to interact. And here's what Paul is saying. It doesn't when you go, it doesn't matter where you are, whether you're visiting in a home or you're out at a meeting or at church or whatever, you look at the older women, and when I say older women, it just means that 20 and older that don't belong to you. See the older women as mothers. Okay, if they're a little younger, see them as your sisters. And as I chewed on this scripture, I'm going, okay, maybe we have a problem. Because you see, fathers, I believe, fathers, it is our responsibility to teach our sons and our daughters, but especially to teach our sons that they must look at themselves as protectors of their sisters. They are to look at, and it doesn't matter if the sister's a little older or the sisters are younger, we need to teach our sons at a very young age that they are to be protectors and that all women are always going to be safe in their presence for the rest of their lives, that God has called them. We need to give our young men, our children, starting small, that they must learn to see women as somebody that they must protect and care for. Yeah, that can go overboard if you teach them they need to protect and care for their mom when they're just little. But their sisters, yes. But as they get to 11, 12, 13, they need to make sure that they're now helping and caring for mom by responsibilities. You see, then we are going to start a culture of health in the church. And instead of a sterile environment, then we have a healthy environment. And treat the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. I was just reading over the material from the symposium, going over the evaluations. And as I was looking at it, I was reading all the comments. And you know, there's a lot of heartache in those comments. And so much of sexual abuse starts in the home between siblings and cousins. Men, it is our responsibility to set up our children for safety and for healthy interaction as children, boys and girls, as they keep on growing. It's our responsibility. And then if there is a breakdown because of childish curiosity, we need to be there to be redemptive in teaching them that this is not okay, and there needs to be some pretty severe consequences for a boy who messes with his sister or a sister who messes with a sibling that messes with either, because it's no longer boy-girl. It's just going everywhere, and it always has been, but I think it's getting worse. And treat the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters. I spent too much time on this one, but this is big. This is big. Home is where we set the pattern for the future of our lives. Okay, until God brings his provision into your life where he gives you your wife, your girlfriend, your wife, and then you still guard her as a treasure that God has given you. Ah, brothers. I wish I could go back. Number two principle. I'm thankful for what God has given me. Coveting is a tendency to believe that happiness can only be found with something I don't have. Okay? And this is big. Did you know that coveting is idolatry? That's what Paul says. The first commandment is thou shalt have no other gods before me. The last one is thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife or anything he has. You see the same. The first commandment and the last commandment, Paul says, are the same. It's idolatry. It's setting up another god. We have to be careful. Coveting is the tendency to believe that happiness can be something I don't have. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Contentment means to dwell within limits, and God has established limits. God has called us to have a limited life. He did so in the very beginning. God says you can eat from every tree in the garden except one. And what did Satan come along and say? Did God really say? You see, he created a discontent. And so the very fallen nature we have is discontent with what God has given us, and we want something else. You know, Variety is the spice of life. Well, it's okay to have variety in some things. There's some things it's not okay to have variety in. We are to live, God calls us to live a limited life. And what's so fascinating is if we understand this, if we truly get it, that we will see that God gives us a gift and he gives us real food. And that is where, when that river flows within its banks, that is where life flows. And we think if we step out of that, we're gonna experience greater and better. Very temporary, and then death comes. Death here. Discontentment looks over the fence to that which is the provision of another and perceives greener grass. It fuels fantasy for what is not and repugnance for what is. I want to encourage every single one of you, when you see an attractive girl who doesn't belong to you, say, you know what, God, she's attractive, but she don't belong. She's not mine. She's not mine. To say she's not attractive would be a lie. And I think sometimes we try and convince ourselves of lies. That's not okay either. You say, you know, she's beautiful, Father, but she don't belong to me. She belongs to somebody else. She's somebody else's daughter. She's somebody else's wife, maybe, or girlfriend. She doesn't belong to me. She's not mine. And until you give me mine, and you have given me mine, that's where I'm going to drink from that fountain. Brothers, so important. I refuse to dishonor my God and my wife and myself by coveting other women. You know what happens is we just got a text last night asking if I could sit down on because her husband's involved with immorality. And I'm going, you see what happens is there's destruction. Her heart's crushed. Her heart's broken. I refuse to dishonor my God, my wife, myself, by coveting other women. I am blessed. God has given me all I need for a wonderful life, and I'm grateful. I understand, brothers. You go, you don't understand my wife. I'm not very blessed. Well, no, God has given you, and we need to understand that God has given us. Okay, how many of you understand that you're part of the bride of Christ? Hands? Okay. How many of you think you're really attractive to Jesus? Raise your hand. Come on. He loves us even when we're not attractive. He loves us even when we're not attractive. You see, love is a choice, is a decision. For God, so loved. No, for God, so loved. That he gave and he died. I have a lot. The rest of my life is going to be committed to dying for my wife. The rest of my life is committed to dying for my wife. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't like to die. And I don't want to die. But I know I need to. I just had another conversation yesterday, and it was pretty cool because it's a work in progress with a couple. And I said, so, how's he doing? Something here. She goes, "Wait, what? He washed the dishes the other night. Never even asked. I never even had to tell him to." I go, "Yeah, that's a good start." You know, it's interesting. She picked up on that was love. I don't like washing dishes. You have a dishwasher, so you don't have to. Okay. My wife is a miracle. What God has given me is profoundly valuable. Number three, what God has given me is profoundly valuable. My wife is a miracle, a person. Do you know she's created in the image of God? And I think that's one of the reasons why we can't have prejudices that every single person is created in the image of God. We need to love all people. And you know, God takes it seriously. That's why he really severely, ever from the very beginning, punished murder. It's because somebody was damaging his image. It doesn't matter where they're at, what's happening, they are created in the image of God. We need to value people, even when we don't like them. My wife is a miracle. She and here's something that I didn't understand for a long time. I saw my dreams. I saw, you know, we judge other people by their actions, us by our motives. You ever hear that one? And we need to understand other people have motives too. and see my wife as a woman who had dreams and hopes and needs and likes and dislikes and passions and creativity. Your wife has that. Your future wife has that. Your girlfriend has that. Our wives are created by God with those. And we need to understand that. And so instead of just pursuing our dreams, hopes, needs, likes, dislikes, passions, we need to understand that we need to help them because they are given to us as a responsibility. We need to help them achieve some of those. We need to be there for them. To be given the privilege of life with her is a gift beyond measure. I pray to prove myself worthy by honoring and serving her all the days of my life. Men, we're called to serve. The ULAM principle. What God has given me, number four, is what God has given me is profoundly fragile. Oh my goodness, if I could go back, I would have seen it more that way. Men, we're fragile too, but mostly it's our egos that are fragile. And when our egos get crunched, then we suck our thumbs. God has calls us to be strong. And the ewe lamb principle is a good way to get us in the right mode for that. When David looked over the balcony and he saw Bathsheba, he saw a beautiful woman capable of providing him with pleasure. When God looked over that same balcony, he saw a person vulnerable and in need of protection and care. Do you know what? David made a big, big mistake because he saw a beautiful woman, and we can see a beautiful woman, but you know what? She did not belong to him. And he allowed his coveting to get into his heart, and then he moved to action. And then you know what? You know the whole story, but then Nathan shows up. Nathan shows up, and he says in 2 Samuel 12, 2 and 3, the rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. What did David do? Well, Nathan tells the story, and David says, that man needs to die. And Nathan goes, you're the man. You be the man. Yeah, David looked, and he saw a cow. God looked, and he saw a ewe lamb. My wife entrusted her future into my hands, and I can bless and guard my ewe lamb, or I can bruise her and use her. We have choices to make. Oh, man, young men, I just want you to understand. If you're pursuing a young lady, or if you're just young married, if you're pursuing a young lady, treat this young lady as a beautiful treasure and gift. Treat her and look at her as a ewe lamb that you need to care for. Or I can you'll bruise her and use her, and you'll destroy her. You'll damage her heart. Get a photo of your wife. I like this. Get a photo of your wife or girlfriend, if dating, as a small child, and keep it where it can be frequently seen so it reminds you of the woman that God sees. There's my little girl. She's a pretty girl when she's little. She's still pretty. But today her face is covered with wrinkles, and she has a hard time seeing anything but wrinkles, and I tell her, you're my forever teenager. Okay, and when I look at her, I see beauty. She's mine. She's my ewe lamb, and I haven't always treated her that way. But when you see her this way, your manly heart will behave differently, okay? And I choose to see her that way. That's my girl. Yeah, that's my sweetheart. Number five, I was born to be an ox and a lion. God put before me as a man the challenge to Abad and Shamar. Genesis 2, I am called to be an Abad, to work, to labor, to serve, to man up to the ox that God has called me to be. I'm to go out and I'm going to conquer my world. I'm going to till the earth. I'm going to bring forth fruit and provide for my family. I am going to make a way for my family that they can survive and enjoy life to the best of my ability. To shamar, to guard, to keep, to protect. The lion in me, the lion in you needs to step up to the plate to guard our flock. You see, sheep are fairly unprotected, and they are no match for lions and bears. You say you don't know my wife. I can say that too. But it's interesting, I had a man tell me that his wife doesn't want him to be his head and her head and her leader, but it's because he totally blew it years ago. But guess what? Now she has physical problems, and now she needs protected. Now she needs him to make decisions, and now he doesn't want to, or not sure about that. Come on, men. You see, if you drop the ball early on, it's pretty hard. But now he has an opportunity to restore. He better take it. He better take it. He better take it. I embrace my call to be the head of my wife and to love her as Christ loved the church. I accept the challenge to give leadership in sacrifice and in love. Do you see that? I embrace my call to be the head of my wife and to love her as Christ loved the church. Look at this. You know, number six, I will honor the pinnacle of God's creation. Woman is the crown of God's creation. She's usually the weaker vessel in terms of muscular strength, yet spectacular and superior in so many ways. Give her the honor she deserves. God says, I will create a helper for Adam. And you say, well, she's to be my helper. Well, you know what? The same word is used for God in the scriptures, that God is our helper. Do you see God as somebody you want to use? No. No, she's one that comes alongside of. He's the one that will come alongside. When we're walking in his ways, we need to walk in his ways so our wives can walk with us. For her sake, I will keep my body in holiness and honor. For her sake and for God's sake. The seventh one. Only room for one in the corral of my heart. Okay, we need to understand that our heart needs to be a corral. It needs to be a corral. You know what a corral is? To keep animals in. Yeah. I got to tell you a goofy story. We have sheep and goats. And anybody know what goats are like? Anyway, we borrowed a ram or a billy. I was totally amazed because I have a gate about that high. He cleared that gate to get to the females, and we weren't ready for him to be there yet. He cleared that gate. It's amazing, you know. See, that corral didn't keep him. You know, we need to make sure that our heart has a corral. Our heart is a corral, and there's only room in there for one. Sex is glue. Break the ties that have been formed by immorality, unwise behavior, or abuse in the past. We need to break those ties. Okay, we need to break them. We need to go before God. We need to confess and ask him to cleanse and to heal. 1 Corinthians 6:15-18. Now pay attention to this one. You've heard it before, but let's pay attention to it. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? He's saying he who unites himself with somebody who does not belong to us, we become one with them. It's a connection of spirit, soul, and body, not just body. It's spirit, soul, and body. We become one with them. God, like God intended for Adam and Eve, he created Adam and Eve, and he says, the two shall become one flesh. Sex is glue. And he says, so if you unite yourself with somebody who doesn't belong to you, you become one with them. There's a soul tie formed. And he says, for it is said, the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. So you see the analogy. God wants a kind of relationship with us, but the point, that's not the point we want to make right here. We want to look at the first part of that and then this. That's why he says, so flee from sexual immorality, because when you get involved with immorality, you form a oneness with somebody who does not belong to you. And he's saying, no, run away from it. Hate it with a passion. Flee sexual immorality. It will destroy you. It'll eat your lunch. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. God, places such a high value on the gift of sexuality that he says, protect it, guard your heart, keep it with all diligence. This is an area that when we violate it, it creates ripples, and we see our world totally being disintegrated because of this. It's been from the beginning. Immorality has destroyed families and people. It continues to do so. God's people will guard their hearts. Looking forward to sharing something else down the road here with you shortly, but it's on what do we do with secret sin? How do we walk in honor and purity? We're looking forward to sharing some things that I'm working on right now. I'm pretty excited about. For her, your wife's sake, your girlfriend's sake, for her and for his sake, I will keep my body in holiness and honor. Spiritual intimacy with Christ changes us. You see, just like physical intimacy with a person who don't belong to us changes us, physical intimacy with our wives changes us too. It's one of the things that makes us become one, not only in body, but spirit, soul, and body. Sexual intimacy was formed from a spiritual paradigm. It changes us. We're to be united with Christ. We're to become one with him. We're to have a relationship with him. It's one of the things that we're sort of missing. That eternal life is knowing God. Jesus says that in John 17, verse 3. God is knowable. And to know your Son whom you've sent, Jesus is knowable. We know him by the Holy Spirit revealing him in his word, by asking him to reveal himself to us as we read, and he will be faithful, and it will change us. We'll become like him. Forgiveness is not enough. Healing is essential. We need to take that healing seriously and ask. Listen, there's many of us here who have been badly broken. We can ask. We need to ask. We must just fall on our face before Jesus and say, and you know, when I was talking to this man who said, I can't tell my wife I'm going to be faithful. I said, you and God need to have a meeting, and you need to stay there, and you need to stay on your face before God, and you just simply say, Father, I can't do this on my own, but with you I can do it. And Father, I'm asking for you to give me what it takes so that I can look my wife in the eye and promise that I will be faithful to her for the rest of my life. You need to spend that time with God until you can do that. And if that's you, I'll tell you the same thing. My wife needs to know that she does not have to worry about me. But every time he goes away for a couple days, she worries. She goes, right now she doesn't care anymore. She says she doesn't. It needs to be restored. Empty your hearts of old girlfriends. Fantasy world needs to disappear. Empty your heart of old girlfriends, dreams, and hopes. Put to death the romances of the past and the dreams of better things. The valiant man lives in the present, not the past. I've heard men tell me, I married the wrong woman. I should have married my other girlfriend. No. You have a wife. She's yours. That's a covenant relationship. She's yours. Make her yours in your heart, in your mind. The valiant man lives in the present, not the past. Your mind must be freed of old flames. Gotta be. Your mind and heart are to be a corral for your beloved. Get others out of your corral. Chase them out. There's only room for one in the corral of your heart. When someone else comes into your world you find attractive, red alert, shields up, be aware. That attraction is a threat to everything precious in your life. Your master gave you your wife. You have no right to unclean and unrighteous thoughts by looking at another. We don't. And porn is looking at another man's possession and owning it. Just because it's pixels or paper or screen doesn't mean it's immaterial. You're still looking at somebody that belongs to somebody else. She does not belong to you. Your eyes do not belong there. Guard your heart with all diligence. You can't afford it. It'll eat your lunch. It'll destroy you. Bounce your eyes. Avoid her in her presence. Unflirt. Men, some of us have to learn to unflirt. Just had another conversation with a gal. She said, at church, she said, there's this one man that when he comes to lower shades and do things on the women's side, she goes, I feel totally comfortable when he comes over there. She says, he's a healthy man. But some men that come over, I don't feel good about at all. Now listen, do you hear discernment there? Do you hear discernment, men? I tried to teach my daughter that. My wife has, I mean, she'll tell me, that man's not good. That man's not safe. I've had her tell me that numerous times. Our wives have a sixth sense. They understand. They know. What do women say about you? I taught my wife, my daughter, I said, watch where men's eyes go when they look at you. She said, I know, Dad. She goes, I know where the Sunday school teacher's eyes go. I said, you're right. He's not a good man. Isn't that sad to say that about somebody at church? But I authenticated her thoughts. I validated them. I go, go girl. Okay. Keep it up until the attraction dies. You know, I wasn't mature enough at the time. If that happened today, I'd go talk to that man. I'd tell him. I didn't. But that was because of my immaturity. Today I'd go. I would. Keep it up until the attraction dies. That means keep it up until the attraction dies, right? What does that mean? Keep it up until the attraction dies. Keep it up. Number eight, roll out the red carpet. Roll out the red carpet. The goal of our restoration is to have a new heart, a heart in which a man loves his wife as Christ his church. Husbands, love your wives just as. Do you see that just as? Can we buy it? Come on, brothers, can we buy that? As Christ loved the church, he gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. We are responsible for, and that doesn't mean with a scrub brush, brothers. Spiritual abuse is taking the word and say, you know what God, you know what the word says? You need to do, okay? It says you're supposed to be obedient to me, right? Go home and tell your wives that. And you know what you're going to be using? You're going to be using a wire brush on her. And she'll just enjoy it, right? Oh, it feels so good. Hit me again with that wire brush. No. No. Wash her with the water of the word, cleansing her, to present her to himself. You see, the goal is to present her to yourself, a radiant church. That's what it says, as Christ loved the church. That's who we are to be. We're to be gentle. We're to be careful. We're and sometimes strong, but still gentle. You know, only strong men can afford to be gentle. A radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. You know why? Listen, brothers, there's none of us are going to marry wives, you young men. You're going to marry wives, and I can promise you they're going to have stains and blemishes. I want to tell you something else. You got more than she'll have. Okay, we all have stains and blemishes, but it's our responsibility to cleanse ourselves, but it's also our responsibility to live in such a way that our wives can heal in our presence. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives. You see, it says just as, in the same way, we must love their wives as their own bodies. You see, we're supposed to love them just like it. You take care of yourself, take care of her. If you don't take care of yourself, take care of her anyway. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds, cares for it just as Christ does the church. Just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother, be united to his wife, and the two will become one. Nourish, to care for, feed, provide, to raise up. This word is often used to describe a parent's care for a child. My wife's not a child, but it does again connect with the concept of a ewe lamb. Cherish means to soften by heat, to keep warm as a bird covering their young with their feathers. The Song of Solomon is a paradigm of passion in the right place, just like Christ in the church. Be passionate, extravagant, overt in your expression of love. Warm her heart, soften it by your love. You know, I love what Tony Evans says. We date so we can marry. He says you ought to marry so you can date. I'm trying to do better at that. Listen, the world needs to see the nature of Christ in the way we roll out the red carpet for our wives. You hear this? This is where our testimony happens, right, brothers? This is where our testimony happens. It will do more to make Christ credible than words will ever do for people to see that our relationship with our wives is loving and wonderful. But there's another part to this, and right here it is. I want to go back to that. You know what? I hit that too quick, and I probably didn't do it right, but our children need to see. Come on, brothers. Our children need to see the nature of Christ in the way we roll out the red carpet for our brides. You see, if our children see the way we deal with our wives or like Christ dealt with the church, guess what? They're going to grow up to do the same thing. If they see us not doing a very good job of connecting with our wives and doing that sort of a bad job of it, guess what our children are going to do? They're going to repeat it. Okay, it's time for small group. God calls us to be valiant men. Thank you, brothers. Oh, Father. Father, thank you for pulling our lives together this morning. Would you help us to guard our hearts with all diligence, for out of it will flow everything. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness, for giving us the example by loving us with a sacrifice of totally giving your life and shedding your blood. You rolled out the red, red, red carpet of blood for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. You're dismissed to small group.